Welcome to Falls Creek 2017. My name is Glenna and I am on media staff. This is week 8 of 8 weeks of summer youth camp, July 28th. This week, we have 5,086 students and adults registered full-time from 98 churches. You are listening to the Friday evening service with our guest speaker, Wade Morris. During this service, there were 212 decisions, including 59 professions of faith. Enjoy!
It's been a great week so far, and it's not over yet. I believe that God can and will continue to do great things. I just tell you from this, from the standpoint of, listen, I've appreciated being here and the chance to be able to not only minister from stage, but to be able to be ministered to by you on stage and off stage. And it's been a beautiful thing to get to know a lot of you. I know that there's been many decisions outside of this room, and that's a great, but I do know that in this, at least at this point, there's been at least 346 professions of faith in this place at night for the services. So, but I still can't get past the fact that even though there are numbers like that, that it represents you, those of you who made those decisions. So let that settle into your heart. And let's just see what happens tonight. I hope you all got Bibles. John chapter 21. Let's go there. John 21, we'll start at verse 4 here in just a second. If you don't have a Bible or Bible app, hopefully somebody around you has one. They'd love for you to look at it with them. John chapter 21, we'll start in verse 4. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray, and we're just going to kind of dive into this pretty quick tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace, and that's exactly what it has been. For one person to be able to make a profession of faith this week is grace. For one person to be able to repent of their sin or to turn from their ways, it only happens because of your grace and your steadfast, persistent love toward us. So I ask one more time, as we have a chance to open your word and read it, that in the end we know that it's not some story that I tell that makes the difference. It is your word that makes the difference. Thank you for a group here that has ministered to each other and they've ministered to me. We follow you. Please save souls tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, we all say amen. Amen. My favorite character in the Bible, as I read it, is a man by the name of Peter. Now, if we're going to get super spiritual, my favorite person in the Bible is Jesus. When you get past that, here's what you find out. I love reading about Peter's life, and a lot of people love having the chance to see about him. Why? Because we relate to him. Anytime you start talking about Peter from stage, people kind of get a little bit more relaxed and they smile because that's the guy that made mistakes. I mean, he's the one that denied Jesus 3 times. He cut the guy's ear off and got angry. And that's the dude that we sit back and say, okay, I can listen to him about him because I relate to him. It wasn't too long ago in my quiet time that I was reading about the time that he was out fishing because he was a fisherman, and Jesus came up to him on the shore and said, Peter, throw down your nets. I'm asking you to stop being a fisher of fish. I now want you to be a fisher of men. And the Bible says he immediately threw his nets down and he followed Jesus. All throughout the New Testament, you see that happening. People immediately follow Jesus. And when I read that, just to be honest with you, it makes me just wonder. Because to immediately do that, I'm the guy that has to at least think about it. I mean, when somebody calls and says, can you speak here? I at least pray about it for a little bit. God, do you want me to be there to connect it? But he immediately followed Jesus. And I just thought, that's interesting. There's been a lot of preachers do this, but if I can just kind of sum it up for you, if you think about Peter's life, Peter grew up as a Jewish boy, and Jewish boys, as they grew up, had the pinnacle of a job that they could attain one day, and all of them, if they had the chance, wanted to be a rabbi, a teacher of the law. And what would happen is they would enter rabbinical school when they were between 5 and 6, and they would start to read the passages of scriptures, the laws. By the time they were 9 years old, they would have the first 5 books of the Bible, what we know, memorized. As you go further, they even had more of it memorized by the time they were 14. And it wasn't just a verse, it wasn't just maybe a book. They had it all memorized by the time they were 14 years old. And upon graduation, There would be a whole bunch of boys trying to graduate from school, and the way you would graduate is to become an intern that we would call, or an apprentice of a rabbi. But there was only so many rabbis. And what would happen is they would come in and they would have their selections. And in general, it would be, you know what? I'm going to pick you because you can memorize things quicker than everybody else. I'm going to pick you because I like your approach to how you say things. I'm going to pick you because I like your attitude in class. And in general, it would be, I'm going to pick you. And they would get down to the last rabbi. He would pick somebody. There would be a bunch of boys in the class, and they would say, for the rest of you, you didn't make the cut, go get a job. And that's what would happen. And more than likely in Peter's life, he tried to figure out what he was going to do with his life, and he became a fisherman and was a really good one, because if you were going to be a commercial fisherman back then, it means you had to be very successful because you were making money off of it and not just trying to provide for your family. And in Peter's adult age, as he was a commercial fisherman, all of a sudden, Jesus came up to him. By the way, the greatest rabbi and teacher of the law of all time walks up and taps him on the back and says, Peter, would you please throw down your nets? Stop being a fisher of fish. I want you now to be a fisher of men. Could you imagine what went on in his soul in that moment? As a young boy, he didn't make the cut. In general, he was told, you're not good enough. Go do something else. And he spent the rest of his life trying to prove something and trying to do something, and he did it really good. And all of a sudden, Jesus taps him on the back in his adult life. And by saying, would you please follow me? Jesus was saying this: somebody must have told you that you were not good enough as a child, but I'm telling you, as an adult, you are good enough. You can imagine in that moment, it's like Peter was saying this, I've been waiting for this one. That's why he immediately throws his nets down. Let's go. I'm ready. It's go time. And he followed Jesus with a passion. Yeah, he made mistakes. I get it. He's human. But he followed Jesus all the way to the point where Jesus, his teacher, his master, his savior, and his friend, literally dies right before him. And at that point, he's trying to figure out, well, what am I going to do now? I mean, this was the one who gave me direction. This was the one who taught me everything I needed to know. This was the one who could literally predict what I would do in the next 12 hours. And he was directionless. And you kind of imagine him just kind of wandering around and saying, what in the world am I going to do now? And that's kind of where we pick up the story when he's standing on the shore. So I want to show you this. John chapter 21, starting in verse 4. It's a big chunk of scripture, but he says this. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that was Jesus. Now understand, Jesus had died. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Now understand, this is a pivotal moment for them. It was just a few verses later that he stood on the shore. Jesus had died. They're trying to figure out direction, and it said they did not recognize him. All of a sudden, something happens. He moves, even though it's just putting some fish in their nets, and they said, we're not even going to dare ask because we know who this is. It's an interesting story, but he goes further and says this. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to him, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time he had appeared to the disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. After they had finished eating, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon of John, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, well, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because he was asked the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Interesting. When you look at this passage for students and adults, I would say this. If you and I are ever going to be who God has called us to be, we're going to have to understand not only this progression of Peter's life, but this progression right here in John 21. It's a progression of godliness and a progression of understanding how it is that when we leave a place like this, when we walk out the doors, we can say, God, we know what it takes to be who you've called us to be. Yes, we will make mistakes. Yes, we need to learn some things, but we understand what it is that we need to do to be the people that you've called us to be. And when I saw this, I thought maybe if we could end on this note, it could be interesting. So if you're taking notes, I want you to just write down just a few thoughts. If you're not taking notes, just consider it like this. If you're going to walk out of this place tonight and say, God, I'm ready to be who you've called me to be. I'm ready to be godly and holy and try to follow you the best I can. Number one, you need to recognize Jesus. And I would say it like this. You need to recognize Jesus for who he is. But if you're just taking notes, just say recognize Jesus. Because when you see Jesus for who he is, it changes everything. When you understand the passage here, you start to realize to recognize Jesus means that when you see him, you know that he moves in purity, which means there's no question. When you start to see that passage, when he said, none of his disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. In other words, when God moves, he's not the author of confusion. He makes it real simple to where you will know it is him. It is why a lot of times when I leave revivals or leave places and we see God move in a huge way, it kind of throws me off a little bit when I'm standing at the door with the pastor and there's always one or two people that go, wow, pastor, we've never seen this many people saved. And they ask the question, was that the Lord? Because every time I think this, if you have to ask the question if it was the Lord, maybe it wasn't. Because students, at some point, you've got to know, when Jesus moves, to recognize him means you know that when he moves in power every single time. And you say, what do you mean? When you see the passage there, he says it like this. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even the net was not torn. The connotation there means this. There were so many fish in the net was supposed to be torn, but it was not. It's proof that God can move and move in power. And you say, well, what do you mean? When you see the number of fish, 153, we probably have that number because more than likely Peter counted those fish. He was a commercial fisherman. You can always imagine him going, no, 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 guys, y'all don't understand. 153, this shouldn't be happening right now. He's trying to prove to them, listen, this net can only hold 97 fish. But for some reason, this net can hold 153 fish. It's the concept of understanding that God can move. And when Jesus moves, he moves in power. And you say, well, hold on a second. When you look at that, what does that mean? When you see it says 153, but even when so many, the net was not torn, it means the net was supposed to be torn. So the question would be this tonight. How in the world, if the net was supposed to be torn, did the net stay together? And here's my answer to you is simply, and this, I can make it as this, because Jesus is really good at holding nets together. And I'll say it to you in a very simple way. You do recognize that Jesus has enough power to hold a net together when it's supposed to be torn, right? Let me do that one again. You do recognize that Jesus has enough power to hold a net together when it's supposed to be torn, right? So let me say this to you. If Jesus has enough power to hold a net together when it's supposed to be torn, it means he's got enough power to hold your marriage together as well. Means he has enough power, students, to allow you to honor your mom and dad even though you don't understand them. means he has enough power to give you the power to say no to the world, even though it's tough. The idea behind this is, when you see Jesus and recognize him for who he is, you know that he can move beyond anything you can even pray for or imagine. That's what the book of Ephesians says. So, it's an idea of understanding that we've got to know that. I'll say it to you like this. You know I run marathons, and it was maybe 7 years ago, something like that. I got a call from my home city, Birmingham, Alabama, from the mayor's office, and they said this, Wade, we need you to go to Maebashi, Japan. It's a town of 400,000 people, about 4 hours north of Tokyo. They said, we have a sister-to-sister relationship with that city, and they send people over to run our marathon, and we need to send people to run their marathon. I said, I can't do it. I said, listen, I travel a bunch, and I can't leave my family to go run a marathon. And they said, no, it's important that you go. I go, why? I'm not the fastest person in the city. They said, we need you to go because we looked at your website and we see that you're a professional speaker, and at some point we need somebody to speak in front of 100 government officials, and we need you to say welcome from Birmingham. I said, dude, you read my information incorrectly. I'm not a professional speaker. I'm a minister of the gospel of Christ, and just to be honest, I'm not even good at that most of the time. And he said, well, listen, we just need you to say welcome from Birmingham at some point. Can you go? And I said, look, can I tell you something? Yeah, I don't think you recognize this. You're asking me to speak in front of the government officials. Yeah. Do you understand what I speak about? Like, we don't care what you speak about. Just say welcome from Birmingham. Let me go further. These dudes are Buddhist. I'm a minister of the gospel of Christ. So you don't want me doing that. Just say welcome from Birmingham. I was like, I'm going to save you from yourself, right? Got a call a week later. They said, when you decide you're going to go, they were pushy, we need you to give all those men, the government officials, a gift. And I go, wait, 100 gifts? I'm for sure out now. I go, listen, I've never been to Japan. I don't even know what to give them. They said, you don't understand. We don't care what you give them. Just say welcome from Birmingham at some point. And I said, I'm going to push the envelope here. And I can do it quickly because, you know, I said, listen, my ministry does this thing called the Journey Bible Study CDs, and we go through books of the Bible so that you can not only hear it read, but you know what it means. Can I give them that? We don't care what you give them, man. And I went, So I went and prayed a prayer, decided to go, and because I hadn't been to Japan, this was my prayer. Lord, could you do something huge? Went there, spent a few days doing the sightseeing thing, ran the marathon one day, and then that night, it was time to do the government official thing. Sure enough, man, it's for real, man. Government official, 100 of them there, and it's go time for Wade. This is what I came there for, man. And I can guarantee you, I shared the gospel, but I don't know if they heard it, and I'm being serious with you, because I was speaking English, and I'm not even exaggerating this, to Japanese people through an Italian translator. The men were just smiling and shaking their head. And I was like, there's no telling what they're hearing. I got done walking around. This man comes up to me and says, listen, he said, my daughter teaches an English speaking class across town. Is there any way you and your people could help us out since y'all are from America? I was like, listen, we're halfway across the world, got nothing to do, let's go. We go into this room, it's about 70 people. And as we get in there, the lady teaching the class was Japanese, looked it, but I mean, spoke perfect English. And when I say that, not even with an accent. And I kind of stopped the class and I go, hey, real quick, can I ask you a question? Are you from Japan or are you from America? She says, oh, I'm from Maebashi. I grew up here. I said, how do you speak English so well? She said, well, I went to university in America. I was like, I go, where did you live over there? She goes, there's this tiny town in Utah. Trust me, you've never heard of it. It's amazing how we never give God credit for paving the way for something 20 years before. 20 years before, it was interesting because I had a roommate in college. You don't know him and it doesn't matter. His name's Charles Billingsley. He's a singer dude. His dad was the executive director of the Utah-Idaho Convention. And I went and spent Christmas with him one time. And we did a revival in this tiny, tiny town. Only time I'd been to Utah at the time. So I asked her, I said, well, just tell me what city you've been to. It's this tiny city called Price, Utah. I went, wow, that's interesting, because 20 years ago, I preached at First Baptist Price, Utah. And I started talking to her, and she's like, yeah, what was it like? I said, back then, they had two red lights. Do they have more? Tiny town. We started talking, and I said, hey, can I ask you a question? She goes, what's that? Are you Buddhist? She goes, no, I'm Mormon. And I went, huh. I said, you're married, right? She goes, yeah. I said, here's the deal. My ministry does this thing called the Journey Bible Study. She would love for you and your husband. Can I just give these to you? She goes, yeah. And that was my trip. I mean, I came back home. Everybody was like, how did it go? And I went, eh. And then a week later, I got an email. And have saved it to this day, because sometimes you have to believe stuff, like read it to know it's real. And here's what she said. She said, Wade, my husband and I started listening to the Journey Bible Studies. We loved them. She says, as a matter of fact, I loved them so much that I've decided, since I'm the only one who teaches English in my bashi, that everybody who comes to my class is going to learn English by going through the Journey Bible Study CDs. They're going to have to write a sentence in Japanese and then a sentence in English, and that's how they're going to learn to speak English. And I thought, did you just catch what happened? I just got a Mormon to require Buddhists to learn the Bible. Dude, listen, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Listen, I'm not smart enough to come up with that idea. If I knew that was going to happen, I'd have gone to every church and said, give me money because we're going to get these things all over the country. I knew to pray one prayer, and here's what it was. Lord, could you do something huge? And he did. Students, when you recognize Jesus for who he really is, you understand that when he moves in power, and you have to believe that when you go back home and you hang out with all those people that didn't come to Falls Creek. But not only do you have to recognize Jesus, you go further, number two, then you got to learn to love him. This passage that you've read before and you've heard many sermons on before, and listen, there's way too many stuff I can say about it, but I'm going to do it quick. It's interesting because he says, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. I'm going to do this for the nominally church or the unchurched people in here because you may have just started coming to church, and when you read this, it's as if Jesus can't hear. So I want to tell you this. When you read this, New Testament was written in Greek. There are words, different words for love. Agape is perfect love. It's God's love for you. Phileo is friendship love. It's how we love each other. So when you look at this passage, and there's more to it than this, what was happening is Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter's response was, yes, Lord, I phileo you. What that means is this. Jesus asked Peter a question. Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response was, Jesus, I like you a bunch. So he asked it the second time. That wasn't my question. My question was, do you love me? Didn't I just tell you how much I liked you? And so he went the third time and said, no, do you love me? You see, students, it's important for you to understand God has a persistent love towards you. Why? Because he knows what is laid out for your life. He loved Peter enough to get past the surface of the conversation. And you know why? Because he knew his will for Peter. And it may sound real nominal to you, but as I look at my Bible, and this is John 21, even though this is happening right here, he's saying, Peter, we need to get this love thing handled because, Peter, you don't know this, but two pages later, you're going to be preaching at Pentecost, bro. So I need you to understand what I'm talking about here. And what I started to find out is, for us today to understand what he's saying is, there's a big difference in liking Jesus and loving him. The world may know who he is, but you look at Time Magazine, all these things, 90% of the world believes in a God, but they don't believe in the God. There's a difference in you tipping your hat and saying, Jesus, appreciate what you did. It's another thing to submit yourself to him. That's what love is. The Bible says in 1 John, how do you prove to God you love him? And the answer is this, by obeying his commands. But listen to me, students, I think you have to do more than that. Because I would go further and say this, there's a difference in liking Jesus and loving Jesus, but there's also a difference in loving him and being in love with him. You see, if you go to some, you know, bookstore, you'll find out there's a whole section on how to keep the fire going in a relationship, but there's not one book on how to fall in love. Why? It just happens. But the idea of Christian discipleship and the idea of what you have with Jesus, to have the chance to be saved means you are in a relationship with him. And a lot of times we say this, well, God, to prove you love him, we're going to obey your commands. So Jesus, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning, and if I'm really deep, I might go to church on Sunday night. And if I love you a whole bunch, I'm going to go on a mission trip one time this year. That's good, but I still think it's got to be more than that. Because we do so much for each other that we don't do for him. And you say, what do you mean? I've had a lot of interns in my life. And I had this kid named Chris that traveled with me. And there was a point while we were on the road that I introduced him to this girl named Lindy. They started dating, heard they got engaged, and there was a time where I was leaving my house to go fly somewhere, and as I was leaving, I looked at caller ID, and it was Chris calling me, and I was, okay, he wants to tell me he got engaged. I heard he got engaged. That's awesome. This is a quick conversation. Hey, Chris, how you doing? He said, man, what's going on? I said, I'm leaving to go catch a flight right now to go speak somewhere. What's going on with you? He said, man, Lindy and I got engaged. I said, I heard that. Congratulations. Anything else? He goes, well, do you have a few minutes? I said, well, I really don't. But what's going on? Is something wrong? And he said, no, nothing's wrong. I said, well, what do you want? He said, well, if you have a few minutes, I just want to tell you the engagement story that Lindy and I have. I said, dude, I'm a guy. I don't care about your story. Like, completely. I'm being serious. Like, girls, y'all love that stuff. A dude, seriously, no. And I said, he goes, but you need to hear my story. I said, why is your story important? He said, because I have the greatest engagement story you're ever going to hear. I'm a guy, which means I am competitive. And I think my story was pretty good. So I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start letting you talk about your story, and if I ever get bored, I'm going to hang up on you. Is that a deal? And he goes, yeah. So let me tell you the end of it real quick. He's got the greatest engagement story I've ever heard in my life. He says, Wade, they were from First Baptist Fort Lauderdale, Florida. He said, I had it all planned. There were some deacons there that had businesses and houses and, you know, like condos up in New York City, and he had it all planned. Lindy's mom had a bag packed for her. He goes up to her house at like 5 a.m. He says, Lindy, we're going somewhere. He puts a blindfold on her, puts her in his car, goes to the Fort Lauderdale airport. They go through security. She's still blindfolded. Dude's kind of weird. They get on the plane blindfolded. No lie. She flies for 2 hours blindfolded. Gets off the plane blindfolded. Gets in a cab blindfolded. Gets out of the cab, Fifth Avenue. He takes the blindfold off and says, Lindy, you and I are going somewhere really special to eat tonight. He pulls out his wallet, gives her a credit card, and said, you go anywhere you want and buy whatever dress you want. Now, for most of you girls, that's when you go, I do. I mean, that right there just ends it. I'm in. On top of the Rainbow Tower, it's a Rainbow Room on top of the NBC Towers. 12-piece orchestra band playing. They're eating dinner. And right in between the set, they started to sing Amazing Grace. The guy says, hey, there's this guy named Chris that wants to do something. He pulls Lindy out on the little dance floor. He gets on both knees and he says, Lindy, please, please, would you marry me? I said, bro, I can tell you right now, you're the man. He goes, but that's not it. I go, what do you mean? He said, she said, yes. I put that ring on her finger. I stood up, grabbed her hand. We went straight to the elevator. We went 52 stories down, and we walked outside, and I had a horse and carriage waiting on us right there. See, I knew you'd like that, right? You better listen to that one. They got in the horse and carriage, and they started to ride around Central Park. He had all of her friends write prayers about their marriage that was going to be coming up and what they were expecting. He got all the way around to this famous place called Tavern on the Green. He said, I want us to go eat some dessert. And when they walked in, he had flown off both sets of parents to celebrate this whole thing together. The next day, they had like a little Central Park little picnic. Then they go to the Yankee game. In this seventh inning stretch of the Yankee game, congratulations, Chris and Lindy, up on the Jumbotron. I said, bro, you are the man. broke. That's the greatest engagement story I've ever heard. But listen now. Hold on. I said to you, bro, you're the man, but I got a question for you. He goes, what's that? Because I'm about to take up for a lot of you men in this room right now. See, we married men have what I call a fraternity, right? We know you got to pace yourself, okay? You do. I said to this guy, bro, what are you going to do in your marriage to top this? He goes, what? See, I'm doing this for all the married men in here because at least three of y'all, your wife got mad hearing that story and she elbowed you and said, we got engaged at Sonic. So, listen to me. I'm going to help you. I said, bro, that's the greatest engagement story I've ever heard, but I got a question for you. He goes, what's that? What are you going to do in your marriage to top that? He goes, what? Dude, your marriage is downhill for the rest of your life. Bro, you got to pace yourself, man. You get to New York City on like year 10, man. Don't you make married men look bad. You're like that dude. And I was saying that to him, and I'm kidding you not, he got kind of like, started stuttering, and he doesn't stutter. He's like, oh, I just didn't, And I felt good. I felt like, dude. And he said this, I'll never forget it. He said, Wade, I didn't even think about that. He said, my goal was to give Lindy the greatest engagement story ever. And I didn't think about that and what I'm going to do to top that. But I'm going to tell you something, Wade. I go, what's that? I'm so in love with her. It will be the joy of my life to try to top that story forever. Listen, I know the girls are going, ooh. Listen. The reason I'm saying that to you is this story. It's amazing what you and I go to make each other happy, to make each other smile, to impress each other. But when it comes to Jesus, the true love of our life, our answer is this, but I went to church on Sunday. He says, Peter, do you love me? You have to recognize him. You have to love him. And the last thing, I got to do it quick. You've got to follow him. Verses 18 and 19 to me are the most morbid verses in all of the Bible because he got really honest with Peter. And he says this, I take it the truth that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Did you watch what happened? Peter comes up to him and he's ready to follow. And he says, Peter, here's the deal. I'm going to tell you the whole story up front. He doesn't do what evangelists do today. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody's looking. Let's make this as easy as possible. Here's what he says. Eyes open, heads up. He says, Peter, if you want to follow me, it's not going to be as easy as you think. Because if you follow me, I'm going to tell you this. Right now, you're young, you do what you want, you go where you want. But there's going to be a day if you follow me, you're going to be led down a road you don't want to go. And you're going to die a death that you do not want to die. But in the end, your death is going to, it's going to glorify me. Knowing that, if you want to follow me, you can. We know through church history that Peter was crucified upside down. We don't know how that happened, but more than likely it was, hey, Peter, you act so much like Jesus, you talk so much like Jesus, why don't we just kill you the same way we killed him? And he was so moved, he was like, no. My Savior, if you want to make the picture look different, it's fine. And more than likely, that's how they turned that cross upside down. But it's a story to say this. When Jesus calls you to follow him, students, you start to understand the true test of discipleship is not whether you're willing to follow him when things are going well, or you're willing to follow him when they don't go your way. That's what it means. Because if Jesus tells the whole story up front, you know what he would say to some of you? If you follow me, you may die a tragic death. If you follow me, you may end up doing something completely different than you would ever thought. But in the end, you will glorify me. Students, we live in a day where everybody thinks that if they follow Jesus with everything that they are, that they're going to end up in some country being a missionary, being miserable forever. And what I figured out this one day in my life is this. His will is what I want my will to be. And if I'm willing to do His will, I promise you, I will be so fulfilled, there's nothing else I would want to do. Which means this. If you're willing to follow Him, no, it's not an easy road. You are not of this world, but you live in it. Jesus promises in Scripture, you will be persecuted just as I was persecuted. And I'm not saying that you don't get any gifts or any blessings, but I am saying this. Out of all the gifts and blessings and the great joy we get in this world, the joy of seeing your kids grow up, the joy of being able to make people smile and to see people saved, if the only thing you get out of following Jesus is one day dying, seeing Him in glory, and He looks at you and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, you will be well satisfied that you followed Him." But you have to follow. And the last thing as the band starts to make their way out is simply this. If you read the rest of John 21, I want you to notice something. Never did Peter say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you." It said that as Jesus was walking away, he turned around and saw Peter coming. And the only way that you and I know that Peter followed him is that 20 years later, there were these two letters called 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and we recognize that he followed Jesus until he died. It's not about what you say and what you claim, students, but when you make a decision to follow him in this place, your life will tell the story on whether that decision was real or not. And that is my hope.